Well, last week we talked about, I think it was last week when we went through chapter 17, and we talked about how chapter 17 would hinge these two parts, the 1 through 16, which would contain the ritual regulations there of worship, and 18, chapter 18 through 25, more of a personal, private affair of the individuals. And you know, as we look at these next three chapters, we really find that it's about the conduct. You know, it's about the conduct of God's people. What God has set forth by His name, that He has set it forth for us to glean from. Even though we're, even though this was set forth for Israel, His basic fundamental laws do not change. They're still pure, they're still godly, and so he'd give these moral laws. He would define which sexual unions are separate. Even back in this day, there was a struggle. You know, we think that sin has abounded today, right? That we see it more prevalent today, and certainly we see that God's ordinances and statutes have been set aside. His commands don't mean much to society right now. But you know, that was always, throughout the biblical times. Why would God give Israel such laws if it wasn't true back then, right? Because man always has a tendency of leaning towards sin, right? Because isn't it harder to be holy than to be, sinners that just completely disown the Lord's ways and just go about our own thinking? And I think it's a lot easier. It's hard to live a holy life, but that's the life in which God would have us. As we read through this, you'll see that in this chapter alone, that God would encourage the Israelites not to behave as the nations in which, number one, that they came out of, Egypt, and which the people that they were going into, right? That they were taking the land of the Canaanites. And so he was encouraging them in both ways. What you saw in Egypt, I don't want you to be bound by their ordinances. I don't want you to be bound by their laws. I want you to be bound by my law. And these Canaanites that are in here, just in case you were wondering, you can listen to the New York Rangers right now on the radio. Anyways, that was my bing, just in case anybody heard that. That's what it was saying to me. If that's important to you. But God says, don't even listen to the Rangers. Don't worry about the Rangers, right? No, he would say, don't worry about the Canaanites, right? So that that we'd be focused on His law. And so many times are we so interested in keeping the law of the land is that we forget about His ordinances. And if we truly go back into society, many of the laws that bound society were brought to us from the Lord. But now we're changing them. And a lot of the reason why we change them is because of the flavor of the day, right? We want to make sure everybody's happy, right? Everybody gets a certain scoop of ice cream on their ice cream cone and make sure that it tastes right because, you like vanilla, but I like chocolate. Do you like peanut butter? My wife likes peanut butter pies. anyways, let's not get sidetracked. I didn't bring any ice cream with me. That could be why she's got the toothache. Yeah, see? We're going to talk about the consequences of sin tonight. And we'll get to the peanut butter ice cream later. But God just wants us to buy into His laws, His ways, because they're perfect, right? Man's, even though man is he tries to do the right thing in their eyes, right? Man will try to do that. But we know what that leads to. Often. And it often leads to sin. Look at the legalization now of marijuana. Right? There's this I just heard on the news today that Pennsylvania has, I think it went through their Senate, and they passed it. So they've still got another branch there to pass, but they've passed medical marijuana. Well, we say, oh, that's good, you know, because that probably helps somebody down the road, medical marijuana. But the problem with that is it starts to, what's the next step? What's the next step, right? Right? So pretty soon you've got, yeah, right, medical cocaine, medical heroin, you know. So it gets to the point where it seems to be good in man's eyes, but God lays it straight, doesn't he? I think some of this stuff, man, when you look at these next three chapters here, this is God's moral law, you know. This is how he expects us Christians, not just the Israelites, but us Christians to abide in. So, but, you know, we'll always struggle with meeting the law perfectly, but we should certainly want to, right? Six times in this chapter alone, you'll see, I am the Lord. Like there'll be phrases, you know, the Lord will give instruction, and then I am the Lord. Chapter 19, you'll see the same, I am the Lord, your God, right? He kind of reminds us of whose God he is. And he's reminding the Israelites here, whose God is your God? Your God is laying down these laws for your benefit. Your God loves you. That's why he's putting these, you know, these laws into effect here. God's not doing this for his benefit. He's not looking at this and saying, oh, I'm going to make these guys' life miserable, you know. But in a sense, I guess, you know, maybe the Lord is doing it for his benefit because he desires a holy people. And that's how we have the best fellowship, is when we're holy. Right? When we're in that holiness. As we look at these next three chapters, the significance is the order of the law that he gives it in. No doubt that the marriage is the forerunner of them all. And that's interesting, because today, guess where marriage stands in the courts, and guess where marriage stands in society, right? Dead last. It's something that people don't care about today. They don't see that as a threat to society. But for society, see, without marriage, there's chaos, right? There's immorality. There's doing your own thing. It's kind of like let's just go running wild, you know. When we lose marriage, see, we lose the structure of the family, right? There's a division there. And often people can relate, right? That when there is not a father authority in the, I hate to say it, but there's a difference between women and there's a difference between a woman and a man. And there's a reason for that, is because that's the way God ordained it. That's the way he set it up, right? Right from the beginning. So it's important. Okay, so let's read through verse 5 here. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Isn't that wild that the very first thing God would say to them here, as he's talking about their conduct, he would say to Moses, say this to him, I am the Lord your God. He would remind them of that. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Boy, he says that a lot right in that short scripture there. But this is, you know, so the Lord would exhort them, Israel, to stay away, to avoid the customs and ways of the Canaanites and the Egyptians, right? Those in Egypt. Be careful that you don't fall trap to their ordinances. And he would say, I am the Lord your God. And there's a purpose behind that phrase. And I think it's threefold. First of all, it looks back at the redemption of Israel from slavery, right? So God is saying, remember where you're at, or where you were, you know, before you met me. Exodus 6:6 says this, therefore, through 7, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Notice what he says there. I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you. I will be your God. I will, I will, I will. What's he saying there? All the gods of this world will never serve you as I will. He says, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out of from under the burdens of Egypt. If we trust him in everything, you know, if we abide in him, if we make up our mind that we will obey what he tells us to obey, even though it might be hard, right? As I was studying through this, I was thinking, you know, just today actually about legalism and how much sometimes we get down, you know, we say, well, that person's just, you know, they don't do that because they're legalists, you know. And I wonder if the church needs to be a little more, have a little more legalism in them. Not to point fingers and say, you need to sit over in this pew. You need, if you're going to be really holy, you're in this pew kind of thing, you know, that kind of thing. But if we would only be legalists for ourselves and say, I want to be as holy as I can be. It's not about a condemning spirit that condemns other Christians. It's not about that. That's not the legalism I'm talking about. I'm talking about, let's be legalistic in our own ways. You know, can we look at our own ways and say, they don't match up with the Lord, and I want to be closer to the Lord. I want to be more holy, therefore I want to have better fellowship with God. Could we be that way a little more? Today's church goes, hey, you know, anything goes, you know. If you're a homosexual, come on in. We love homosexuals. Well, I tell you what, you read through these chapters, you find out right away God hates them. God doesn't hate, God's love. I don't know, my book says that he hates them. He abhors them, he says. That's tough to swallow for some. Right? But it's the truth, you know. Yesterday I spent, it was funny because they have a luncheon, right? Up at the Finger Lakes, so I went out for the luncheon and or up at Webster, actually. Spent it with some of the pastors there, probably about 20, 30 of us. I don't know. Pastor Bill was there. Pastor Bill's so good, you know. Lord's shined some wisdom through him. It's not him, it's the Lord really, but he was just encouraging, you know, stick to this. Forget the nonsense. He said, I've been in Calvaries all over the world. And he said, some people aren't Calvary. They're not sticking to the Word. They're entertainment centers, you know. They want to draw the crowd, but stick to the Word. I was fellowshipping with one pastor from Maryland. And he said, I don't care how big my church is. I just care that my people are in love with the Lord and that they are fed and they're growing in the Lord. He said, I'd rather have few and the strong rather than a bunch and a weak, you know, a crowd and a weak. You know, how do you go to battle with those people? But God would warn them, be careful, you know, look back and see who redeems you from your slavery. It wasn't you. It wasn't me. It was the Lord that would redeem. Secondly, Israel as a people were to imitate God. So, and we as His people were to imitate the Lord. Well, isn't that holy as thou kind of attitude? Yeah, it is. I want to be holy like the Lord. I want to imitate Him. Remember back in Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. But the truth here is that we should be holy and that we shouldn't give in to anything that is less than that. That should be our desire, right? Do we give in? Do we defile ourselves with the creepy things of this world? Yes, certainly we do. But we have a place to run to. He said He's faithful, right? He's faithful to forgive us if we'd only call upon His name. Imitators. Paul would encourage us as well to be imitators of Christ. Matter of fact, Paul wasn't arrogant when he said, be imitators of me. Because see, what Paul was trying to do, he was imitating Christ. I feel a little inadequate to say that. I need to imitate Christ more before I can say that. And third, the purpose there would be to obey this particular law of the Lord. The people was expected to keep the law, but more not out of just obligation, but out of the love for the Lord. That we wouldn't want to disappoint Him. You know? It's not even so much as I'll be standing before Him someday and I don't want Him to reveal that to me because He knows. I don't want Him to question my love for Him, but I want to do it because He first loved me. It's my response to the Lord. I love you, Lord. I'm willing to lay aside my earthly desires. I'm willing to do whatever it is, Lord, in response to your grace. Right? In all this, Israel was reminded of two things. They were reminded who they were and who He is. Right? As you look at this law and you say to yourself in certain situations, for sure, we could say, you know what, I fall short, Lord. It reminds us, doesn't it? It reminds us of who He is and who we're not. We're not perfect. We're not going to be there on this side of glory. But He is, and we know that He is. His love is perfect. Verse 3 there. It would remind us of certain things, or remind them, according to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. A reminder there. Why is that? Well, there is perversion there. We'll find that as we go through, I think the next chapter here, it calls out, it's perversion. The ways of the Canaanites and the ways of the Egyptian and the ways of the world, it's perversion. Brothers marrying sisters. Even non-biblical, you know, the Hittites would outlaw that as well. Even non-biblical references would say that. Of course, we know that Abraham and Jacob had an issue in that. Of course, that was prior to God defining the law, you know, because Abraham's wife there, Sarah, was his half-sister. Jacob married two sisters, and we'll see in the law it's well defined that that wasn't to occur. It didn't annihilate them from God's plan. Abraham, the father of our faith, right? He would be imputed righteousness just because he believed the Lord. He was a sinner. But of course, this would have an adverse effect on society. In verse 22, we'll see homosexuality is referred to among the Canaanites. In 23, we'll see that the Egyptians, the Canaanites, and the Hittites were all involved in sexual relationships with, I don't even know if you can say sexual relationships, but perversion, perversion with animals. There was a cult in the Eastern Delta that had cohabitation of women and goats. You've probably seen the mythology and all that stuff where there's a goat-like man kind of thing, and you've seen pictures of that. It's all forbidden by the Lord. And of course, as we say here today, I hope that you can see that that's perversion. But see where the human can go. From the natural to the unnatural. It's the fall of man. So, why did the Lord put forth His law? Well, there was probably a couple different reasons. One, it was a protection. It would protect, right? And it was also, the purpose was to sustain. It was to sustain the human race. It wasn't to stifle them. It was to sustain them. I mean, think about animals with humans and all that stuff, and what a perverted way. And God would bless the man and the woman and tell them actually to go and multiply, right? And now, you know, the world's perverted sex so much that we have a hard time sometimes as Christians even talking about it. We get kind of embarrassed by it all. I do, right? It's kind of a private thing we say, but it's something that God ordained. In the right circumstances between a man and a woman during marriage. It's for procreation. They were to walk, or they weren't to walk, you know, in the ordinances. In verse 3 there again, they weren't to walk in the ordinance of the Canaanites, or the rules. They were warned not to inscribe to their rules. Why was this? I think the best reason why this would God would put it forth is because of holiness. God wants us to be holy. It's because of holiness that God would put these laws in place. God would set up boundaries for people so that people wouldn't transgress them in their sexual relationships. He would seemingly make it pretty clear as we go through this. Verse 5 would say, "And you shall therefore keep my statutes and judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them." Should live by them. Or, in other words, it says, he will live through them. What's he saying? It would be good for him. It'll be good for him. It's a good thing. It's not to hinder man. It's to provide him with a fruitful life. Because there was certain issues that would occur if man didn't treat God's law accordingly. You could say that these commandments to man were good advice from the Lord. Because we can see that as we go through these, see, there's consequences. I mean, in chapter 20, we'll talk about the penalties for breaking these laws. And a lot of these penalties was death or to be cut off, you know. Tough things. Verse 6. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. So this uncovering of the nakedness is really just as it would seem. It's a sexual relationship here. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. You shall not have relationships with your mom or your dad. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. It is for your father. It's not for you. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father and the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. That at home or elsewhere is really saying whether at home in a marriage or if it's even illegitimate, you know. No matter what it is, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter, or the nakedness, or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. I was just laughing because God is so definite here. He's like, make no mistake of it, it's his wife. Make no mistake of it, it's his wife. God wants to make it clear. You shall not uncover nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. It's his wife. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman or and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near to kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Isn't it wild? See, we so often sometimes try to divert the evil in things, and we try to say, well, that's probably not the correct thing to do, or we try to beat around the bush a little bit. You know what God says? It's wickedness. He calls it out, doesn't he? We're so afraid to, because we're like, they're going to think we're fanatics. Right? But sometimes we need to be fanatics. So effectively, these rules define the limits within which a man can take a woman to be his wife. Kind of an unspoken assumption here is that a man was to seek a wife among his own people. Remember what, I think it was Abraham was saying to one of his sons, Isaac, or is it Isaac? Not to take the Canaanite woman. And today, people would say, well, that's kind of prejudice, isn't it? It wasn't so much about the physical, they're different. You know, sometimes when people read through this, they might come out with the wrong, unless they go and look at Scripture as a whole, right? They might come out and say, well, you know what? Maybe the Lord's saying here that a black man shouldn't marry a white woman, and they get into that whole racial thing tie there. That's not what the Lord is talking about here. The Lord, through confirmation, through His Scripture, would tell us differently. First of all, there's only one human race, right? But He would be talking about spiritual unity. That it's important, right? The Canaanites worshipped a different God. The Egyptians worship a different God. God says, I am the Lord, your God. Get hooked up with somebody that loves Jesus. You know, 2 Corinthians, right? Paul would say to the Corinthian church in chapter 6:14, he'd say, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And I don't think this is just a marriage verse, though people like to use it as that, just that. It's a principle of God, right? It's a principle of God that we've got to be careful when we yoke with people. Right? What do we do when we yoke with people? Well, when we're yoked with people, it's just like an ox and an ox, right? They plow the field together, right? If you're a young ox, but you're an ox with an older ox, guess what? You're going to learn to plow the field the right way. If you're an ox and you're hooked with a donkey, guess what? You're going to do a lot of spinning, right? You're going to do a lot of spinning. And that donkey's going to influence you. He's going to tire you out because you're going to be pulling that donkey around for many, many cornfields, wheat fields, whatever fields. And guess who wins? Not the ox. See, I want to be yoked with the Lord. That's who we should really want to be yoked with. And allow Him to pull us young ox around. So marriage with for the Israelites to non-Israelites were forbidden. Again, it was a matter of their God, because they were forbidden because the others were not on the same wavelength as they were as far as the Lord was concerned. You know, throughout this section here, so, you know, if you go back and look at it, again, you can pull out every instance where God says that a man is not supposed to take another man's wife and, you know, and so forth as his own wife and so forth. One thing that you won't find in here is a man's daughter, you know. And if you think about it, why is that? Why doesn't it mention about a man's daughter in here? And the best that I can think of is that the practice was never, ever accepted at that time or any time. It's just not acceptable if you go out on the street and you ask some guy that's walking by that does have no belief in the Lord, and if you ask him, should you marry your daughter? You know? He'd get chills, and he'd probably freak out on you a little bit, right? It wouldn't be a normal response. Are you crazy? Right? It's not acceptable. We did see a case where the daughters got their fathers drunk and had children, right, Lot? And what did that lead to? Well, we know that when that happened, that the offspring of Lot's daughter was an Ammonite. And that was a constant conflict with Israel. So the consequence isn't good. See, it comes down to, do we believe God's law? Are we willing to uphold it? Because we know that God has said it. You know, we don't always have to understand it, do we? We don't always have to understand why God doesn't allow certain things in our lives. But we have to know Him and know that He's truth, right? That He's full of truth. And He loves us. Because He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. Not there to stifle us. He's there for us. So the underlying rule here in verses 6 through 8 is that a man must not marry any woman who is close blood relative, right? Or any woman who has become a close relative through a previous marriage to one of the man's close blood relatives. So there's always that blood connection. Verse 19. Also you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, she shall not lie carnally with your neighbors, or you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile herself with her, yourself with her. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. What does it say there? It is a perversion. God calls it how it is. So here's some other. Why does God mention this? Because it was prevalent in the land of the Canaanites. And he was instructing them in this so that they could avoid it. Avoid the sexual contact with a woman that's in her impurity cycle. Speaks of taking the neighbor's wife carnally, adultery. Speaks of Molech, which was a deity of who? The Ammonites, who was the ancestor of Lot's wife. It's interesting how sin can grow. But Molech often was a sacrifice of children to the Molech God. I heard it said by somebody that Molech was the representation of Molech was a statue, and it had arms in it, and the arms cradled in such a way that it would hold an infant. And they would take that statue, and it was a bronze statue, and they would heat it up, and they would take that child and put it in the hand and arms of Molech, the god. How crazy. Yet we do it in our society today. We do that often with our children. More than we want to admit as a society. We would almost call that, you know, if we were to look back at that practice, we would say that is uncivilized. It absolutely was. And today, we abort babies. And we call our country a civilized nation. It's no more than a disguise of Molech. And I don't even want to talk about it. It almost disgusts you, doesn't it? That we have more technology today to discover the heartbeat of a child in the womb and understand the life that is in there, yet for the almighty dollar. Because that's what it's about, right? There's a lot of money in this abortion industry. And they would take live children and put them in the hands of Molech. Yet, we're so advanced. See, sin, whether it was back in the day of the Israelites going into the land of Canaan, sin. And whether we look at it then or now, since then, we all need a Savior. talks about the profaning the name of the Lord. Which means to make something unholy. And to profane the Lord's name is to misuse His name. Maybe for our benefit. Maybe even indirectly. By doing something that God disapproves in. Like idolatry. Maybe breaking a covenant. Disfiguring oneself. Basically, profaning the name of the Lord today for us is serving as a bad example to the Gentiles, to the unsaved. As Christians living in this world, we should be portraying Christ for who He is, not who we want people to think He is. Right? Because today, many people have the wrong perception of Christ. I think profaning the name, you know, sometimes we think of profaning the name of the Lord as, well, they just swore or whatnot, but I think profaning the name of the Lord is not telling them the truth of who He really is. God does love them, but God's going to judge you. God doesn't agree with that sin. Whether it's homosexuality, stealing, adultery, beating your wife, whatever it is, right? Sin's sin. God's going to judge it all. And on this homosexuality thing, in verse 22, it says, you shall not die, lie, well, you shall die if you lie, with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. You know, you can look throughout scriptures, Genesis, Leviticus, Judges, Romans, Corinthians, you can look throughout Scripture and you're going to find that God's Word is solid on this issue. We don't have to be afraid that, well, maybe we misinterpreted this. It's clear cut. God says it's an abomination. What does that mean? He hates it. It's the farthest thing from His character. Then in verse 23, isn't it amazing that if this is the order of things, what happens? There's this, remember what I said at the beginning, that there's this marriage thing goes on first, right? Then there's this abomination, right, that goes on with homosexuality and all. And then guess what happens? Guess what we got to look forward to if the Lord doesn't come back? Verse 23, nor shall you mate with any animal or defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. It's perverse. That word perverse means confusing. It's confusing. You know, I think of all the kids that have to put up with the homosexual parents. How confusing it is for their existence. It's confusing. Who do I say mom to? Who do I say dad to? But there's victory, see. People don't have to stay there. They have a choice. not to jump ahead, but as God would speak through 20, verse chapter 20 there, a lot of times when he was telling the penalty for their sins, he would come out with a statement and he would say, their blood shall be upon them. You know why? Because it's their choice. It's not God's fault that he has to punish sin. It's the choice, the one making the choice. God says, and their blood shall be upon them. Verse 24. I knew I'd get through all three of these chapters tonight. The funny thing is I just hit on the last portion of verse 20. No, or chapter 20. But I'm not going to finish that really. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commits them shall be cut off from among the people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinances, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourself by them. For I am the Lord, your God. So here, basically the Lord warns Israel, right, of the dangers of adopting the customs of the Canaanites and also the Egyptians. I'm going to send you into this land, but I don't want you to behave like them. If they do, they will suffer. And of course, we know the history of Israel, right? And some of the judgments that they went through because of their worship of other gods. They fell right into the hands of the Canaanites. But see, God always, before he sends us into the land, he gives us his word. We know the truth going in. What happens to us? It's the lust of the eyes sees what the Canaanites had, and we want it. All of a sudden we compromise, and pretty soon we forget. And then it doesn't even feel wrong. Right? The great falling away. It would say here that the land would find that the Canaanites' ways were just revolting. It says the land vomited them out. Right? Kind of reminds you of somebody, doesn't it? Reminds you of Jonah, right? When a fish just vomited him out. God's creation vomiting people out of the land or out of the mouth of because of disobedience. I mean, wasn't it disobedience that he got vomited out? He got thrown out of the boat because why? Disobedience. here the Canaanites were threw out of the land because they were vomited out of the land because of their worship of gods. I think we were talking about it at the men's devotion, right? We were talking about the natural disasters and stuff, and you can have your own conclusion on why God allows these natural disasters. But we were talking about this verse in Romans 8:22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Even God's creation wasn't made to adapt to sin, you know? That sin even disrupts the natural things that God has put in place, His creation. Makes it sick. It vomits Him. And therefore the Lord would say to Israel, Don't go after their ways. Their ways are abominable, he says. Abominable customs. They are hated customs by me. They'll defile you. And he ends, I love how he ends the chapter here. I am the Lord your God. He reminds them again who he is. And I think tonight he reminds us who he is. He's a holy God looking for a holy people. And I think we want to be that holy people. You know, we should want to be that holy people. You know, that's why we want to live transparent lives. We want to take opportunity when we can to repent. Maybe even when we don't even know what we're repenting about. You just know there's something wrong, Lord. Reveal it to us. Reveal it so that we can repent.